We shall turn to the Word of God in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, and we shall read from verse 5. Isaiah chapter 42, reading from verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And so on, especially verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. God is speaking here. He created the heavens and stretched them out from the standpoint of earth. It looks like the heavens have been stretched out as a sail or a curtain. And God has spread out the earth. And just as the grass grows in the plains and the fields, so the Lord has created all of these things. And he has created people. And he has given them breath. He has given them the principle of life. In God, we live and move and have our being. And God, who created all things, has also appointed a Savior for sinners of mankind. And having spoken to the Savior, whom he calls his servant in verse 1, having spoken of him, I should say, he now speaks to him. He has spoken of him that he has sent him to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He has described his character and the procedure of his kingdom and described his determination. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth. Now he is speaking actually directly to him, speaking to his servant. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. He gives Christ for a covenant of the people. And through Christ, the blessings of salvation that come to us by way of covenant, come to us sinners of the earth, to Jew and Gentile. All the blessings of salvation come through Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant of grace, called a covenant of the people. Christ was appointed to this. He embodies the covenant. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and give thee for a covenant of the people. Do we desire blessings of salvation, forgiveness, and grace, and eternal life? Well, it's all in Christ, and it comes to us by way of covenant. But we're to go to Jesus himself, because he is the covenant. And he was appointed for this very purpose, to open the blind eyes, to give light to those who are in darkness, to set those free who are in bondage. What is your condition today? Do you feel ignorant and need light? Christ was given for a light of the Gentiles. Do you feel bound in chains of under the power of sin? Do you feel that the curse of God is upon you? You're sitting in a place of confinement and isolated from the blessedness of salvation. Christ was appointed for sinners who are in that very condition. Here is hope for those who are in darkness. Here is good news for those who are in need of salvation. And all of us need salvation. We need deliverance from the guilt and power of sin. We need light. We need grace. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has called him to be a covenant of the people. And so, as we look at this text, we would notice, first of all, that this call, And we will describe it as the call of the servant, because he is described, he is designated the servant of the Lord. Behold my servant, the opening words of the chapter. So we have the call of the servant. I have called thee in righteousness. In the second place, we have the covenant of the people. God has called him and given him, appointed him for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Here's a covenant of salvation. It's a covenant of grace. We would like to consider that with the Lord's help. And then finally, in the third place, the conveying of blessings. The covenant includes all the blessings of salvation, and the Lord Jesus is the mediator of the covenant to dispense, to give the blessings. And they are described as his work to open the blind eyes and to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So here are the conveying of blessings, Christ giving the blessings and performing a work for sinners to set them free from their blindness and from their bondage. If you feel blind, here is a text for you. If you feel bound, here is a promise for you. If you feel both blind and bound, here is the gospel for you. And it is Christ for you. It is Christ who came to seek and to save that which was lost. So first of all, the call of the servant. Secondly, the covenant of the people. And thirdly, the conveying of blessings. Here is a call that is the most important call that ever there was, the call of Christ to the office of mediator. And God, the Lord, has called him. I, the Lord, have called thee. He is the one who is the creator. And that being the case, he has authority. Authority to appoint Christ to be the mediator of the covenant of grace, the mediator between God and man. God, who calls himself the Lord, Jehovah, I, the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal, and unchangeable God, who is all-sufficient and in his sovereign purpose has appointed Christ to be the covenant, to be the mediator of the covenant, to be the servant whom he will uphold. And the word call brings before us three ideas, and that is selection, designation, and preparation. God has selected him. God has chosen him. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. Again, verse 1, mine elect. God has elected him. God has chosen him. He has passed by anyone else, because no one else is suitable, no one else is fit to be the mediator to do this work of salvation. God has chosen Christ. I have called thee. I have chosen thee. So Christ is rightly called because he is qualified. He is able to do the work of salvation. He is able and he is willing, and he voluntarily submitted to this work of being the servant of the Lord to accomplish the purpose of God. Lo, I come, he says. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Psalm 40. So Christ has been chosen and ordained to this particular work. He was designated. He was selected. He was designated, ordained, set apart for this work of salvation. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. So God appointed him or set him apart for this work, doing the will of God in the salvation of his people, and he has called him in righteousness. The calling and mission of Christ are in full accord with the righteousness of God. It is rooted in God's righteousness. Whatever God does is righteous. It is always consistent with his holiness. And God has called Christ, his servant, to be his to do his will, to be a covenant for the people, and he has done so in righteousness. Christ will uphold God's righteous claims. He will do this work of salvation consistent with God's justice and holiness. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. And call, the word call, and this calling involves selection, designation, and preparation. God has called him to the work. He has prepared him to the work. He has, as Jesus himself says, a body hast thou prepared me. God did all that was necessary to fit him for this work. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. And so God the Father gives to his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he calls his servant, he has given his spirit to him. As John the Baptist said, that God gives a spirit to him without measure. And so Jesus was fully qualified, fully equipped, with all grace and power by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, we read in Isaiah chapter 61. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and so on. And then again in Isaiah chapter 11, we read that the Spirit would rest upon him, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So God the Father, in calling his Son, Jesus Christ, to do the work of a servant, prepared him for it. God gave him the Spirit and qualified him for this great task of the salvation of his people, to be a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Remember, the Lord Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He was always going to worship God with the rest of the people. And the day came when he took the prophecy of Isaiah. He took the scroll of the book and he opened it up. And he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down, and everyone's eyes were fixed upon him, fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So the day came when the Lord Jesus Christ actually did come, and he began to fulfill this promise and this prophecy. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand." Here is a promise of assistance. God promises to help his servant in performing this work. And he would keep him. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee." God will protect his servant so that he may best perform this work. God will keep his Son even when he is suffering on the cross. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ is being assaulted by the evil one, God will keep him and uphold him and protect him. When the curse of God is upon him and the wrath of God is upon him, God is upholding his Son. He is keeping him. He upholds him in every part of his work. Does this not imply that the task of the servant is difficult, that there are great obstacles in the way, but God has called him to it? God will uphold him and protect him. He will deliver him from sinking under the power of the evil one and even under the wrath of God. The Lord will uphold him, and so that the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, will not fail. He will not be discouraged. He will accomplish all the Father's will. So that, as he said to the Father in John chapter 17, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Isn't there a promise here for the Lord's dear children who are called by grace to be his dear children and his servants? The promise made to Christ, there is something in it even for the Lord's people, because God gives them his Spirit, and he promises to uphold them as well and protect them as well. And all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. The call to us stems from the call to him. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee. And what has Christ been called to? He has been called to this, and for this reason, that God would give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. He would convey the blessings of salvation to his people through Jesus Christ the servant, because God has given him for a covenant of the people. So what we consider then in the second place is this, the covenant of the people. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. I will give thee for a covenant of the people. When he says, I will give thee, he is saying, I will appoint thee. God has given Christ. He has set him apart for this, to be a covenant of the people. We first have to ask ourselves, what is a covenant? I will give thee for a covenant of the people. Well, a covenant basically is an arrangement. When there is a covenant between two nations, then it's more or less an alliance, or at least an agreement. They agree to certain conditions to this overall arrangement. But when a covenant is used to describe something between God and man, it basically means an arrangement. It is God's engagement to do something for man. And here it is God's purpose in the form of an engagement or arrangement, as it may also be called a sovereign dispensation, what God will do for sinners of mankind. Here is an arrangement. Here is a covenant. And it is Christ himself. God says, I will give thee for a covenant of the people. And this covenant originates with God. It is God's sovereign purpose that is becoming manifest in the arrangement that he has revealed to man as to how he will save sinners of mankind. God has made the covenant, and he has appointed his Son for the covenant. And again, this the covenant of the people is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the everlasting Father. In a covenant, there are promises, there are conditions, and rewards. So think of that for a moment. Promises, conditions, rewards. And God the Father assigned to his Son, Jesus Christ, this particular work, and promised a reward to Christ on the condition that the Lord Jesus Christ would do the work. So Christ would fulfill the conditions and would receive the promise of a reward. God the Father appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, again, the second person in the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God the Father appointed God the Son to do the work of a servant, which was the condition by which he would receive the reward. So what are the conditions? The conditions would be to become man. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would become man. Here is the incarnation. That was one of the conditions of the covenant. And that also he would render to the law, give to the law the obedience that sinners of mankind have failed to give. In other words, that the Lord Jesus Christ would obey the law on behalf of his people. And so sinners who have broken the commandments, here is a mediator to keep the commandments for them. That's one of the conditions of the covenant. And the other condition is that the Lord Jesus Christ would suffer and die. He would suffer the penalty of death. He would endure the wrath of God. And that would be the condition of receiving the promise and reward. And what a wonder that is, that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to do the work of a servant. Behold my servant. It is no wonder that God says, in whom my soul delighteth. The heavens were open to him as he stepped forward from the waters of the Jordan River, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. He is coming forward to do the work of the servant, humbling himself, the Son of God becoming man, although he did not cease to be God. He is both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And this glorious person in the form of a servant made himself of no reputation. And so he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God was sustaining him. The Father was upholding him. That is part of the promises that God the Father made to him in the covenant. The Father promising, we've already considered that, to uphold him and keep him, to sustain him in this work. And the Lord Jesus consenting to the covenant to perform the conditions, obedience, suffering, dying, suffering the infliction of the penalty of death, the fierce wrath of God came upon him. Behold my servant. Are we beholding him? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He is doing the task, the work of a servant, and it's the hardest task that ever there was, to conquer Satan, purchasing the deliverance of his people, securing heaven for them. Here is the work. Here is the servant performing the assignment commissioned to him. I, the Lord, have called thee to be a covenant and give thee for a covenant of the people. This is partly this was in the covenant. This is the sum and substance of the covenant from eternity. The Father appointing his Son, Jesus Christ, to do this work of a servant, to purchase the salvation of his people, to meet the demands of the law, to satisfy justice, to perform and fulfill the conditions of the covenant of grace. And he did so. He met the conditions, and he received the reward, that God promised him from eternity, having given him all the elect to be his children, and Christ suffering and dying for them. He has secured their salvation. So the reward consists in Christ being exalted, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, sitting at the right hand of power, ruling over all the world. His dominion is from sea to sea. And the reward consists in the salvation of his people. Every one of those he died for will all come to him. They will all be born again. They will all be given repentance and faith and eternal life. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when he does this, when his soul is made an offering for sin, we read there in Isaiah 53, he shall see his seed. He will have his children. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Lord Jesus fulfilled the conditions of the covenant. He secured everlasting life for his people, and he receives the reward of life and exaltation and the salvation of his people. So the Lord Jesus Christ was given for a covenant of the people. He is called the mediator of the covenant because he fulfilled the conditions of it. In other words, he purchased the blessings of the covenant, and he dispenses the blessings of the covenant. He gives all of these benefits. He gives salvation. He gives eternal life. He gives forgiveness. He gives grace. He has secured the blessings, and he communicates. He gives the blessings. But not only is he the mediator of the covenant, we may go further according to our text and say that Jesus is the covenant. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. I will give thee for a covenant of the people. Christ embodies the covenant. The servant of the Lord is identified with the covenant, its covenant itself, because the covenant from eternity comes to expression in time, and the covenant is manifested in Christ. And all the blessings of the covenant are embodied in Christ, and they are dispensed in Christ. You want the blessings of salvation? Well, God says, He is my salvation. You want to benefit from the covenant of grace? Christ is the covenant. He is the source of salvation. He is salvation. And so, friends, we must have Christ. It's Christ first. That's the point perhaps we're driving at, that Christ has fulfilled all the conditions of the covenant. He is the covenant. The covenant is Him. And if we are to benefit from the covenant of grace, we must have Him. The Lord says, Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And if we come to Jesus Christ, the covenant that was made with Christ from eternity will be made with us as well. We will receive all the blessings of the covenant, and all the blessings will be secure to us. Coming to Jesus, we receive the covenant. If we have Christ, we have all. So these blessings of the covenant of grace, God has appointed Jesus to be the servant and to be a covenant of the people. So Christ is central to the blessings of salvation. And these blessings of salvation are for the people. You ask, who will receive forgiveness? Who will receive eternal life? Well, our text tells us, I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Now, some will say that the people here refer to Israel, God's covenant people from ancient times. But others will say that the people are to be interpreted by the Gentiles. Well, both the covenant and light, that means all the blessings of salvation, are not just for the people, not just for the Gentiles, but for the people and the Gentiles. For however you interpret it, for Jew and Gentile, Christ has appointed a covenant and a light for both, for sinners all over the world. Simeon understood when he held the Lord Jesus Christ as an infant in his own arms. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Who is the salvation? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Christ would enlighten the Gentiles. He is the glory indeed of God's people from long ago. And God fulfilled his promises to his people when Christ came. But the promise did not embrace only the Jews. It embraced Gentiles, people all over the world. And we, by the way, do consider that the word people is people all over the world, because we find parallelism here. The people, the covenant of the people. And what describes people? Something universal. And that is a great need that we all have of deliverance from the guilt and power of sin. We all need a Savior to save us from our sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people whom he chose from eternity, they were sinners just like the rest of the world. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So as the Apostle Paul says that he was sent to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Sinners all over the world, both Jew and Gentile. So who is Christ for? And he was appointed to be a covenant of whom? A covenant of the people. A covenant that belongs to the people. Perhaps we could go so far to say this is the people's covenant. And what kind of people? How are they described? Our text tells us that God has called him to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. When Christ fulfilled the conditions of the covenant, he died and rose again. He then commissioned his servants, his apostles. He assigned them. He appointed them. He told them, this is the work that they are to do. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so the gospel is to be preached to every creature, to sinners everywhere. Everyone is to hear the gospel. And this is how the covenant made with Christ from eternity is revealed. It's proclaimed in the preaching of the everlasting gospel. Ralph Erskine puts it like this, that there's one covenant, but there are two copies of the covenant. And one is the original, and it's written in heaven, and the other is an extract, a copy, found here in the Bible. And the original copy of the covenant is in heaven, and all the names of God's elect are written there. They're all written down in the covenant. But you see, that's in heaven, and the secret things of the Lord belong to him. We have to do what's open before us, what's revealed. What we have is an open Bible. The copy of the covenant that is written and open for us here before us. And we are to sign it and subscribe to the covenant that is revealed here in the Word of God. We're to consent to the covenant. We are to close with Christ, who is a covenant of the people, and to do so embracing him who is freely offered to us in the gospel. So we're to consent to the covenant of grace simply by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You see, friends, we will not see the original until we sign it ourselves. And it's not possible to see the original copy, the covenant made from eternity in heaven, until we sign the copy before us with our own hand, by trust, by believing in Christ, resting, relying on him for salvation. And then when we trust in Christ for salvation, then we will see the original copy. We will see our name written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you ask, what gives me the right to sign the copy here? Well, it is this, that your name is here. You don't find your name Peter or Thomas or Mary or Martha. No, but you find something that's just as descriptive. And it is this, sinner, blind, one of the people, Gentile, Jew or non-Jew, of the people, of the Gentiles, those who are blind, those who are in prison, those who are in darkness. Are we not one of the people? Perhaps all of us are among the Gentiles, but all of us by nature are blind, and we need light. Well, the Lord Jesus has come for such, and the covenant of grace is given for that. Christ is given for that. He is the covenant, and he was sent for sinners like you and me. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Remember John Duncan, known as Rabbi Duncan, as he taught Hebrew in the Free Church College. Well, what he said was, you find a text that has both the words sinner and savior in that text or in that verse. And you see the word sinner, you put your name, your finger upon that word, and you say, I know I'm a sinner. The text may not say anything else about me, but it does when it says the word sinner, because I'm a sinner. But then I trace the word sinner to the word savior, and I see then, well then, he's a savior for me. Christ came to save sinners. Why not me? I'm a sinner too. Oh, what a precious savior he is. He will not be a savior for me if I turn away from him and I reject him. And I will say to him, just go away, and I will call back for thee when I have a more convenient season. Well, then I have no savior. But he is a savior for sinners. He's a savior for you. Do not turn him away. Receive him. Rest on him. Trust in him. Sign your name to that peace treaty that is revealed to us. Has not God already signed his name? He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. You'll not be saved any other way. Trusting in philosophy, trusting in false religion, trusting in idols, whatever it is that you trust in, it will not save you. But God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And Christ is offered to you in the covenant of grace. Incline your ear and come unto me. Here and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. He has signed it already. That's his word. Come unto me, and the covenant made with Christ will be made with you, an everlasting covenant. Trusting in Jesus, who embodies the covenant. He is the covenant. You have everything in the covenant when you have him. When you have him, you have the covenant. And here's the good news, that the gospel proclaims a covenant of grace, and this grace is offered to you freely. And it comes into expression, and we begin to see it take place when the Lord Jesus Christ is opening the eyes of the blind and bringing out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So let us consider thirdly the conveying of blessings to the people. And what kind of people are they? The Lord Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he is called to be a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. A light that brings before us the ideas of knowledge and comfort. And the Lord Jesus is the source of saving knowledge and true, lasting satisfaction. And what power is his then to to give us that knowledge that we need and to draw our hearts by his power. He has come for those who are in darkness. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Is not the Lord Jesus Christ able to shine even now into your heart and to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Now, you might say, but I cannot see. I am truly in darkness. I don't understand the scriptures. I do not see the preciousness of Christ. And there's much that I don't know. And I just don't have any sense of what these spiritual things are. I don't really understand, and I cannot discern what others seem to be able to see in the scriptures and in Christ himself. But remember the people that the Lord Jesus saves. He saves those who are not only ignorant, but those who are blind. If you say to a blind man, "It's a beautiful day, the sun is shining," well, it doesn't make much difference to him because he's blind. He cannot see the sun shining. Well, the light is shining here in the scriptures. And the Lord Jesus is the light. He is the Son of Righteousness, arising with healing in his wings. But still, the people are not only ignorant. Yes, they need Christ. He is the light. He's the source of knowledge. But they're blind and they cannot see it. But what if they are ignorant? God, or Christ rather, does this very thing as well. He opens the blind eyes that they would begin to see that knowledge, that they would see Christ and his preciousness and suitability to their need. He's not only light, but he gives the power of God to give sight. I, the Lord, have called thee to open the blind eyes. Christ has done already what was necessary to open the blind eyes. You see, one reason we're blind spiritually is because our eyes are wide open to sin, where we have our eyes focused upon sinful things, things that are apart from God. But when we try to adjust our vision to think about Christ, well, there's nothing but darkness, because that's our spiritual vision is impaired and it is not functioning. But the Lord has done what was necessary to take away the darkness, and that is to take away the love of sin. In other words, to put in us a desire for holy things by giving us a new nature, putting in us a principle of spiritual life, so that by his death on the cross, he turns away the wrath of God and secures the gift of the Spirit, and he sends the very same Spirit into our hearts that dwells in him to open the blind eyes. And so, friends, putting it very plainly, do we not need to be washed from the guilt of sin and the power of sin? When the Lord Jesus met that man who was born blind, he was a beggar. The disciples asked, "Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It wasn't this man or the his parents' sin that he was born blind, but it's for the glory of God. Of course, sin is the root cause of every calamity and suffering in this world. But the Lord Jesus was going to demonstrate his power in delivering that blind man from his ailment and give him sight. But what we're going to point out is this, that he anointed his eyes with clay, but sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. And he did so. The blind man, he washed his eyes, and he came back seeing. Friends, we need to have our eyes washed from the love and power of sin. We need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. We need to be anointed by the power of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus has come into this world to open the blind eyes and to bring out the prisoners from the prison. Bring out the prisoners from the prison. This brings us back to the fact that we need to be delivered from the guilt of our sins. There are some who are bound in their spirits by the law. And the commandments of God have become a greater reality to them. They are recognizing more and more how far short they come of keeping the commandments. As Paul said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment is not saving you from sin, it's showing you your sin. It's showing you your miserable failures, and it's binding you over to do, but it's not giving you any relief. And the law is working wrath. It's showing you you're under God's fierce wrath, under his curse. The law is saying do and do, and then you will live. And you're finding that you're failing in doing, and you cannot do, and there's no life. And you're asking, what is to be done? What must I do? But the gospel tells you it has already been done. What must I do? It has been done. And that is what Christ has done. He has fulfilled the law. He has suffered God's wrath. He has fulfilled the conditions. You're trying to find out, what are the conditions of receiving salvation? What must I do? What are the conditions? What are the conditions? The conditions have been fulfilled. Christ has done it all. You're only to sign your name and commit your case to him, to Jesus, who knows everything. What knowledge he has. He's the light of the world. He knows your case. He knows your condition better than you do. And more than that, he's able to meet your condition. And that is to convey the blessing that is exactly suited to your situation, your condition. He applies the remedy exactly to meet the cure and remedy, to meet the ailment and provide the cure. He knows your situation. He can meet your need just as it is, to give you light to understand the scriptures, to give you a willingness to turn from sin, to give you freedom from the power of the curse of the law, to give you the liberty of the gospel. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's what he has been appointed for. He has knowledge and ability and willingness. Did anyone come to Jesus for a cure? And Jesus said, go away, I will not cure you. That never happened. The leper came to Jesus and said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me cure. There was someone else who said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion and help me. That was even a lower state of unbelief. But here's the leper who was not questioning Jesus' ability, but his willingness. I know thou can, if only thou wilt. But will the Lord heal me? Is that your question? Oh, friend, he is willing to cure anyone who submits to him, to give you deliverance from the curse of the law, to give you deliverance from the blinding power of sin. You're full of leprosy. You're full of spiritual leprosy, full of the disease of sin. But Christ was called to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison. You feel like you're in a house of confinement, literally. Them that sit in darkness in the prison house, the house of confinement, of enclosure. You feel that you're being closed in. And what pressure is upon you to turn from sin, what pressure to turn your back on the world, but you feel that you're being bound and you're in darkness. You feel blind, you feel bound, you feel both blind and bound, but the Lord Jesus came for such as you are. to deliver, to help those who sit in darkness out of, to bring them out, them that sit in darkness out of the prison house, to set you free, to bring you into the light of day, so that he puts grace in you and there's a spark that he cherishes and he opens your eyes more and more. You may be like the blind man who begins to see men as trees walking, but then the Lord gives further power, and then the man sees all things clearly. The Lord knows your case as well. The Lord is able to deliver you from that darkness, from that black despair, that exceeding power of unbelief, to set you free, to arise in your experience with healing, spiritual healing, spiritual power. No one can free themselves. You are directed to look to him who frees sinners and loves to free them, an able and willing Savior, appointed to this very work. And he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, will have all the glory in your salvation. He has signed his name. The covenant has been made. And there are names here that describe you: blind, bound, in darkness. What is your case then? Is it not met by this description? Is it not a case that the Lord Jesus is able to meet? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Lord's people who have already experienced that power and that deliverance, you have been called. That call comes through the call of Christ. The same Spirit that dwelt in Christ has come to you. And you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you have been called for this reason, that you would show forth the praises of God. And it is not only by coming to the house of God, which if you're one of God's children, you will lovingly do, but also to live your life from Monday to Saturday to the Lord's glory and seek more and more, that whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, you would do all to the glory of God. That's an evidence of grace. If there's that inward desire, I know I come short, but Lord, help me to do so, because really deep down inside, I desire to do all to the glory of God. Look to his call. Look to his grace. Look to his power. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. May he bless his word. Let us pray.